Sorry about that interruption. My guard dog was letting me know somebody was on the porch, which is fine because they're here to do some work. Anyway, the call narrative of Jeremiah, like I was saying, is an interesting one. Just want to mention a couple cool things about it. One, and so it's chapter one starts at verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Now, this isn't entirely different from Isaiah, from the Isaiah passage from the Isaiah call narrative. The idea also reflected in the Psalms, the idea sort of being that there was a vocation set from Jeremiah while he was still in his mother's womb, while he was still before he had even made his debut in the world, God had a plan for him. What's different though is that next line, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, that is not what is usually said. A prophet to Jerusalem, a prophet to Judah, maybe a prophet to the northern kingdom, but a prophet to the nations. Now, that's not that doesn't not happen in Isaiah. Remember all those prophecies to the nations of various kinds. But here, Jeremiah is identified as one who is the prophet to the nations. Jeremiah's objection is different than Jeremiah's objection is different than Isaiah's objection in a way that is sort of interesting. Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Jeremiah says, "I do not know how to speak. I am too young. I am too young." Now, how old was Jeremiah? I don't know. Maybe in his 20s, maybe less. "I do not know how to speak. I am too young." But the Lord said, "Don't say that. Don't say I am too young, because you're gonna go where I tell you, and you're gonna say what I tell you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. He does go where the Lord says. He does say what the Lord tells him to say. But then the Lord says, "Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you." He has a hard time. His sort of apprehension was in a direct way, his apprehension was validated, was justified. However, he did what he was supposed to do, and the warnings of Jeremiah sort of echoed through the centuries. And one of the benefits of even this ineffective ministry is to be able to, you know, for the generations yet unborn to say, "Aha, there was someone speaking on behalf of the Lord. We didn't want to hear him, but he was right, and indeed those prophecies are valid. Thus, let us attend to our modern day prophets, or let us attend to what Jeremiah is saying in our own context." The Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said, "I have put my words in your mouth." Remember, the angel in Isaiah touches a coal to his lips to purify Isaiah's lips. But here, Jeremiah has this experience of the Lord touching his mouth and saying, "I've put my words in your mouth," which is kind of a cool idea. The Lord reaches over and sort of puts the words into his mouth, and then repeats, "See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms," over nations and kingdoms. So not just Judah, and kingdoms, for what purpose? "To uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow." To uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow. Overthrow what? Well, I mean, in a direct sense, they're going to be overthrown by Babylon. But also, the result is that their conception of themselves should change. In response to Jeremiah's prophecy, or in response to it sort of ex post facto, right? Like after the Babylonian destruction. "Appoint over nations to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow." But he doesn't end there. He says also to build and to plant. Huh? To build and to plant. So not only is he supposed to tell everybody what's going to happen and narrate the fall of Jerusalem. But in some way, he is building and planting for a future date. And that's what I mean about people's hearts being changed after Jeremiah's actually departed the scene. There's a way in which these prophecies are going to, especially when the people go to Babylon or exile in Babylon, are going to form a new community. And that's what's kind of cool. I mean, it's not cool to be deported and kept, captive in Babylon. That part's not cool. However, for the 70 years that they're there, honestly, a new conception of what it means to be Israel comes about. I've sort of mentioned this before. The kosher laws sort of come into being while they're in Babylon. The idea of sort of sticking together and maintaining a sort of very strict national identity is something that comes along in Babylon. So Babylon, the exile in Babylon really does build and plant a new Israel, if you will, an Israel that sort of gets it ready to have a diaspora. So anyway, just to say that both things happen from Jeremiah, just like the curses and the blessings always happen together, the sort of judgment and the grace always happen together. Also, Jeremiah is uprooting and tearing down, destroying and overthrowing, and building and planting. That is happening as well. So I'm going to leave it there for today. We'll pick up with the judgments against Judah, the prophecies against Judah, the predictions of what's going to happen tomorrow. So I'll leave it there for today. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day, St. Georgians, and I will talk to you again tomorrow.